joining in singing. Now open your Bible, please, to the book of Revelation and chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Possibly one of the most controversial passages in all of Scripture. Not because it's that hard to understand, at least in my opinion, but because there are so many people who have their own idea, and I'm one of them. I have my own idea about how this thing ought to be interpreted, but it has something to do with the thousand-year reign of Christ. That has caused a whole bunch of division. In fact, I was thinking through it, and I saw one of the commentators, and I believe it's the Holman commentary, that brought out a new millennial thought. There is post-millennial, which means after the millennium. That's when Christ will come back. There's amillennial, saying, no, we're not even going to have that such a thing. There's premillennial, which I tend to favor, meaning that the rapture of the church is going to happen, tribulation will happen, and then a millennial kingdom will be set up. There is one that Easley wrote about called pro-millennial. And what he tried to do was to take a blend of amillennial and premillennial and throw it all in the mix. Don't leave me yet. I'm going to get off of this in just a moment. We're going to get down to some other things. But when you look at all of the difficulty that's come out, we have to be honest. When Jesus came the first time, religious leaders missed it. When the prophets, even though they absolutely prophesied what was going on, it was one of those weird scenarios where they weren't even sure that they were prophets. I mean, when Isaiah said, "Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son," they thought it was a local situation. They had no idea that about 900 years later, Jesus would be born of a virgin. They didn't know that. They couldn't look in the future. So, having said that there's a lot of things here we don't understand, one thing that I heard years ago about millennialism, I'm a pan millennial. I think it's all going to pan out in the end. And only Jesus knows, only God knows. So instead of spending a ton of air and breath and time on the millennial concept, we're going to look at some other functions of this passage, primarily four items today. We're going to look at Satan and his restraint, the reign of the Savior, the rebellion of Satan, and then sin's final resolution. And that'll take us through verse 10. And then next week, we're going to talk about a place you do not want to be. You hear me? You don't want to be what we're going to talk about next week. It's the great white throne judgment. Now, we hear a lot of people today saying, well, when I get before the great white throne, God knows I'm good with him and he's going to let me in because I've been such a good guy. Well, we're going to find out next week. We really are. We're going to find out what your goodness is all about, what your righteousness is all about. And if you appear before the great white throne judgment, folks, it's not going to be pleasant. St. Peter is not going to be at the Golden Gate. I hate to break that to you, but he's not going to be there. Jesus is going to be there. God is going to judge. And when he does, it's going to be a righteous judgment. Well, for centuries, people have talked about a golden age. We want to live in a utopia. We want to live where everybody is equal, right? There is no red, yellow, black, white, or brown. There are no races. There are no divisions. We're all the same. We're all good. We have no crime. We have no hospitals. We have no prisons. We want to live in that kind of an age. We want to live in that kind of a day. In fact, every politician that I've ever read about from Abram, every one of them thought they could bring in a utopia, golden age. None of them have. None of them can. None of them will. The only time we're going to find a perfect peace is when the Prince of Peace replaces the synastic old devil. When he is completely released, or completely obliterated, or locked down, that's when peace is going to come. The golden age is not going to happen. We've tried to achieve that goal, and in fact, we're not able to. I don't know if you've recognized it or not, but the world's not getting better. We're not getting better. We're getting worse, in fact. If preaching the gospel, as some believe, is going to bring in the kingdom of God, I think you've missed what God's trying to say in the scripture. If you think the preaching of the gospel is going to bring in the kingdom, then you are assigning the gospel to something that God never intended for it to be. Now, we do pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We pray that way. However, we're convinced, or I am, you, hopefully you will be as well, I'm convinced that the only time God's perfect will be done on earth is after the events of Revelation 22. That's when it's going to be right with everything. Well, what is the gospel for? The gospel is not something to save civilization to save them from wreckage. If it were, then I think we would have seen that happen. The gospel does not save civilization. The gospel presents the claim of Jesus Christ to individuals so they can let their hearts be blessed by God the Father. It's God's plan to save men from the wreckage of our civilization. Every civilization has crumbled under the weight of its own corruption. And they will continue to do that because the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Scripture says. We are so bent for evil. We have a nature that is a sin nature. We may be saved, but brethren, we have the nature of sin. The flesh is still working. And until we get into Romans 7 and Romans 8, where we discover what the answer really is, I'm going to tell you, it's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When we get to that part one of these days, we're going to recognize that that's how we overcome in this world, and it's a constant battle. It never stops. It just keeps on going. So, the purpose, chapter 20, verse 1. Let's look at it. First three verses. "I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it, and sealed it over, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended, and after that he must be released for a little while." What is the purpose of the millennial kingdom? What is the purpose for binding the devil and then releasing him for just a little while? Well, let me put this in perspective. Those of you who are listening to me now, either here live or on live stream or maybe on a recorded message, you're hearing me now. We are on the plus side of Calvary and before the rapture of the church. You'll say, "You can't prove that biblically. The word rapture is not even in the Bible." You're right, it's not. The word is catching up. Rapture in the other language, in the Latin, and what it means is a catching up. I believe 1 Thessalonians 4:13 tells us about that time. We are on this side of that event. It hasn't occurred yet. If it has, there's a whole lot of us in here that are in trouble. God's people are going to be taken out of this world. The church is going to be raptured. We're going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne judgment. No, no, no. That's next week. But the judgment seat of Christ, as we find in the book of Corinthians, that's when we are determined. In fact, the Bible says we shall all be judged according to our works to determine what sort they are. Is it wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones? What work are we doing? Why are you even watching today? Well, because my mama made me come to church. Okay, your attitude needs to be corrected. But there are many of you who are here because you love the Lord. You want to be around God's people. You're saved, and because of that, you are doing something right for Him. Everything we do for the glory of God is gold, silver, precious stones. Well, what about the wood, hay, and stubble? That's going to be burned up. You're not going to be lost. In fact, one old preacher said you're going to be singed but saved. That's how that works. My works, if I'm doing it so everybody will know how good I am, that's going to be burned up, but I'm still going to be saved. I'm still going to be in heaven. I'm still part of the church. That's the part of the bride getting ready for the bridegroom. We're being cleaned up. We're being pruned down. We're being made ready to be with Him. Well, the judgment seat of Christ happens. We are gone. During that tribulation period of a 7-year time frame, there are going to be kids born. Just because there's calamity in the world doesn't mean that there are not going to be babies born. Our doctors, I got to speak to our resident doctors this week, and one of the questions was, do I think that we're going to have a baby boom late October, November, December? Absolutely. I'm quite convinced of it. I know the nature of human beings. I've also talked to our obstetricians. Their office volume has increased nearly threefold. Where once they were seeing about 50 patients through a pregnancy, now they're seeing 150. Some of them 200 going through, and that's all over. So yeah, we're going to run out of space. We're not going to have enough room for all the babies being birthed. I don't think. I think that's going to be a greater hit on the hospital than some of the COVID stuff, because you got to have a place for them. I mean, we're fresh out of manger scenes. There's nowhere else to put them. But you got to have them babies born, and they're going to be born, and we're going to have them. They're going to come. During the tribulation, the same thing. They're in crisis. They're going to be having babies. Now, you got to remember, the Bible doesn't say this, but Ricky is saying it, and that ought to be good enough for me. I don't know about good enough for you, but there are going to be babies born in that 1,000-year period. They're going to grow up. In fact, when you read the book of Isaiah and Ezekiel, you determine very quickly that these things are going to continue, but they're going to continue with a difference. They're not going to have prisons. They're not going to have hospitals. They're not going to have wife beatings. They're not going to have suicides. They're not going to have dyings. Old men are going to live for a while. The young ones are going to grow up, and they're going to have kids, and they're going to have grandkids, and they're going to live in a utopian society for that period of time. But they're going to be having kids. Why do you think the Bible says in verse 3, after that 1,000 years were ended, Satan must be released for a little while? Let me tell you why. God is going to prove that the problem is the human heart. And without salvation, without a commitment by grace through faith, not unto yourself, unless we make a commitment to Christ, folks, we're still lost. even if we had a perfect environment, even if we had a perfect leader, even if we had everything going the way it should, we are going to still have a sin nature. Now you say, I just don't know if I believe that. Well, I don't care. I'm doing the preaching. I'm the one that determines whether I'm right or wrong, not you. Oh, that sounds a lot like politicians, doesn't it? I don't want to be that. No, really, honestly, people, listen, think about it. As people are being saved, they're going to be in a perfect environment. They're going to still be able to be deceived. And that's why Satan is going to be released for a little while, to prove the long-suffering of God, to demonstrate the necessity of the cross and the shed blood of Christ. That's why it's so important to get saved today. Don't wait until that time. Remember, just because you're in heaven doesn't mean you're going to stay there. Satan was in heaven for as long as we know. From the day God created him, he was in heaven. And when you come to Isaiah 14, you discover very quickly that old Satan wanted to elevate his throne above God. And he was kicked out of heaven. We saw that earlier in Revelation as well. So, the purpose of the millennial kingdom. For one, it will be a fulfillment of God's promise to Israel and to Christ. God is not finished with Israel. God is not finished with them. They are still, as he said, his chosen people. He made a covenant forever with Abraham. He made a covenant forever with David. And people, he's not going to break that covenant. Just like he made a covenant with us when we gave our hearts to Jesus Christ. He said, Ricky, if you'll trust me, I'll prepare a place in heaven for you. We celebrated that this week, didn't we, Iris? Pasco being in heaven. I envy him. I really do. Because we long for that place. Anyway, our Lord is going to be reaffirmed to his own apostles. The kingdom will be a worldwide display of God's glory. All nature will be set free from the bondage of sin. You'll say, well, that may be, but do you have other New Testament teaching? Yeah, Romans 8:19 tells us all about that. It'll be the answer to the prayer of the saints when we pray, thy kingdom come. It's going to come. It'll come in that period of time. And as his will is being done on earth as it is in heaven, we're going to be able to experience it to a degree. It's going to be a time when God has a final demonstration of the sinfulness of sin and the wickedness of the human heart. Tribulation martyrs are going to be raised from the dead. And when they are raised from the dead, those who've been beheaded during that seven-year period of time, and this is not a small number, people. This is a large number. A tremendous amount of people are going to be saved during that tribulation. Well, who's going to share in that kingdom? Well, we are, the church. The 24 elders that we find here in Revelation are going to be there. They represent the church. And as they represent the church, that's us. We're going to be there. I've heard all my life, especially when I went to college and then seminary, concepts like the general resurrection. Everybody's going to be raised at one time. Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about that. In fact, we find that it's very clear. Look in verse 4. I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark in their foreheads or their hands, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and Christ, and they will reign with Him for 1,000 years. You see, when Jesus reigns, verses 4 to 6, He's going to put right everything that has been wrong. So there's two resurrections. One, okay, time out. I thought you said the rapture hadn't happened yet. Well, it hasn't. What about those who've died in Christ? Well, they're going to be raised up. And then we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds, and we'll ever be with the Lord. That's the rapture, and yes, that is a resurrection. But we're talking about the tribulation resurrection. Pay close attention. We're talking about a resurrection of the martyrs who have died, and there will be an uncounted numbers of thousands and millions who have been killed for the glory of God. So, the two resurrections. One will be those that lead to life, the martyrs who were here during the tribulation. Then there's going to be another resurrection next week. We talk about that. So, here's what we have. We have a time. We have a place. We have something going on. And there are several principles here that I want to lay out for you so you can get your head around it, hopefully, and I won't confuse you too much. Let's look at verse 7. When the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea, and they march up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. People, that's a horrible moment. Satan's going to be released, and oh, when it happens, it's going to demonstrate the wickedness of man. We don't want that to happen. So, principle number one, the devil is being bent on deceiving human beings about God. He will lie to you. He will fool you. He will do everything he can to abuse you. He will plant suggestions in your mind to get you wandering away from what God wants you to do. And when he does, he's going to be bound. We're going to live 1,000 years without him. Then he's going to be released, and it's going to prove that God's word is true. The heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? This also shows a second principle. God is greater than the devil, who will one day be sent to eternal damnation. I think he's panicked because he knows that his days are limited. His time is limited. He can read the book just like we can, but he's going to interpret it the way he wants to, not the way it should be. Christ cherishes those who are martyrs for his sake. Principle 3. If you're going through persecution today, if you are perhaps living in Washington, D.C. area, you're watching us today, you know that being a Christian on the hill is not a very popular thing to do. If you're living out in the great Northwest, you're very, very convinced just by looking around that secularism is on the rise. If you're living in a country other than the United States, maybe you're in Belgium, maybe you're in Holland, perhaps even in Argentina, where I've gotten emails from some of you. Listen, folks, I know you're in persecution. We see it in Africa. We see it in Korea. We see it in China, all over the world. But these are not necessarily the martyrs that we're talking about in Revelation 20. The martyrs in Revelation 20 are those who are persecuted greater than you ever will be. They are maligned greater than you will ever be, simply because Satan is pouring out his wrath as well as God pouring out his wrath on the world. A fourth principle: all people will be judged according to the deeds they have done. The judgment seat of Christ will determine whether your works are wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. The great white throne judgment is going to demonstrate to you that even if you think you are a good person and have done tremendous works, it's going to reveal not only the good, but the bad. And I promise you, if you want to put it on a scale, there's not one righteous. No, not one. I read that in the book of Romans. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when those books are opened at the throne judgment, your works are going to be revealed. And you will have to stand before a God you never knew and tell Him exactly why you didn't trust His Son. Another principle: the eternal destiny for all those whom Christ condemns is fiery torment forever. When I was in high school, I was dating a little girl in another church, and I went over to their church, and they sang. They had a real good youth choir. They did not invite me to join for reasons which I'm very thankful. But they were going to sing a song called "There's a Great Day Coming, a Great Day Coming, There's a Great Day Coming By and By." When the saints of earth are gathered over on the other shore, there's a great day coming by and by. But there's one verse in that old, old song that says there's a great day coming, a great day coming, a great day coming by and by, when the lost hear the word of their dying fate. It's a great day coming. And the music director would not let the choir sing that. In fact, he turned to the congregation and he said, "This verse is so horrible, it's so unthinkable, that we're not going to sing it." And the pianist is still playing it very softly, very quietly. And as he says the words, tears run down his face, because it's a horrible, horrible scene. We then would sing a song about eternity coming, and it'd be "Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace, when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day that will be." But there's coming a day. There is coming a day when those who absolutely reject Christ will be judged eternally. And when they're judged eternally, they're going to hear from the one on the throne, "Depart from me, worker of iniquity. I never knew you." People, we don't have to go there. We don't have to worry about eternal destiny. In fact, we need to stay on the alert for the devil's distortions. He is deceiving people by some very preachers in pulpits around our nation. He's deceiving them. And they think they're doing a good thing, but they're not. They're not telling the truth. What is the truth? The truth is, if you reject Jesus Christ, you're going to suffer an eternal damnation in hell if you have said no to Jesus, who said yes to the cross. You cannot survive. You will not survive. Satan will rebel, and then sin will have its final retribution. We have Christians facing martyrdom today, but they're going to be resurrected at the rapture. It's the martyrs in the tribulation that we find in this resurrection here. Now I want to close this down very quickly. Let me tell you what this verse means to me. First, it's a word of encouragement. Encouragement. You see, the gospel has not failed. The gospel will convince people of sin. It did me. I was a young boy when I heard the gospel that Jesus died on the cross for my sin, that He was buried, that He rose again, and He is coming back. And if I'll simply, by grace through faith, put my trust in Him, I will be saved. I'm convinced of that. And it's an encouragement. I'm waiting for Jesus to return. I'm not just arranging decks on the Titanic, chairs on the Titanic deck. No, 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 no. We are looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. There's an anticipation here. I believe that Jesus could come any minute. There's about a 15-second delay between when I say a word and when you hear it. That's because of technology. And that's okay. But folks, in that time, I could completely disappear. And see, if I was really wanting to be dramatic, I would say, between that time, and I'd duck behind the pulpit, see. And then in a couple of minutes, all of a sudden it comes back, or seconds it comes back on, and there's nobody here. But that'd be cruel. I wouldn't want to do that. First of all, I'd get down there and wouldn't be able to get back up. And then I'd have to poke my head around the side and use the side to get up. My knees are so bad. But I'm encouraged to know that Jesus is coming back. I'm anticipating Him to come back any moment. He could come back before the service is ended. The Bible says in Matthew 24, "In such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." And I think I've already told you that's going to be on a Monday morning about 10 o'clock. Because I don't think very clearly on Monday morning at 10 o'clock. That's when He'll come. But it's also a great time for evangelism. We have seen more people accept Christ in our hospital in the last 5 months than we have in the entire time since I've been there. I had a man just this week call and say, "I need to talk to a chaplain." And I walked in. He said, "Are you Catholic?" I said, "No." He said, "Praise God." Now, I'm not disparaging those of the Catholic faith. I'm just telling you what he said. I said, "Why do you want to talk?" He said, "I want to make sure I'm saved." So I went over the Roman road with him. Two nurses kind of joined. I heard them at the door. They were listening. And I led him in a simple plan of salvation. Listen, folks, there's none righteous, no, not one. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we must only confess and believe. You see, Romans 10 says, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And then Ephesians chapter 2. For it's by grace are we saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. We come in simple faith. Evangelism. Did you get it? Is it in your heart? Do you want to share the gospel of Christ? When that guy started to pray, I could hear the nurses out kind of joining in. I think one of them must have been Pentecostal, because they were having a good time. And we prayed, he accepted Christ, and he said, you know, I have never done that. I've never had anybody explain to me that passage, that pathway so clearly. And our other chaplains are seeing the same thing. They're seeing people come to Christ because they're in the middle of a crisis. Now, will it work? Are they going to follow through? You know something? That's always bothered me. But it shouldn't. Because I'm not in charge of that part of the program. God has called me to share the gospel and leave the results to Him. And that's what we do. We present the gospel, we tell them of Jesus who died, and that if they will simply come just as they are, all of a sudden they can be saved. The fourth word is examination. You know, you may be watching me right now. You may be watching me at the encouragement of a friend, and you can't say, you know, Pastor, I know I'm going to heaven. Something in your soul just won't let you believe it. Well, I'm here to tell you that's good news, not bad news. The good news is Jesus Christ is ready today to receive you if you're concerned about your salvation. Just confess Him. Give us a call on that number, 469-288-6729. Send me a text. I'll get back to you just as soon as we're finished here. You see, people, in light of Calvary, no lost sinner who is condemned by God can ever blame God. He has given us Calvary, He's given us the Word, He's given us a message, He's given us everything we need to say, Jesus, I love You, I want to trust You. The judgment is going to be horrible, the great white throne. We're going to talk about that next week. But here's a verse I want to leave with you. In John 5, chapter 24, He that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me has eternal life and shall not come into judgment or condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What does that say? Charlotte Elliott wrote it this way, just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And my prayer today is that you will give your heart to Jesus Christ. My prayer today is that you will trust Him and that you will let us know. We'll send you some things. I know Billy Graham used to say, we'll send you some literature. We will. And you can throw it away if you want, but it'll show you the Roman road of life. It'll help you your growth. You're here today. You're watching today. Maybe you're watching on tape delay. You can be saved right now. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Lord in heaven, as we sing this marvelous hymn of invitation, let people everywhere come to Jesus. Let them know today they can be saved. And Heavenly Father, let this be a moment of eternal decision where we give our hearts to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing that great invitation? Together, ready. Just I.